All right, so remember, you're going to be in groups, so sit where you can talk to some people around you of some kind, or people can come sit where you are, I guess, depending on where you are. All right, so we're starting with a group conversation along this lines of how we are distracted by our technologies. What's that? Sorry, I wasn't paying attention. Okay, so two questions to start with. What is the difference between being entertained and learning? And what does your mind do differently with watching something versus reading something? So just to try to get your brains flowing a little bit on the topic, are there differences? What are they? What's pro? What's con? Etc. Go. Group work. All right, let's come back together to the middle here. Maybe just one or two quick thoughts on the questions. Anybody have any interesting insights in your group, you think? Anybody? Anyone? Jake? Yep. Okay.
You're much less incented to pause it.
Yeah. True. Yeah. Yeah, interestingly, so if you're watching a basketball game, you might hit rewind, but if you're watching King Lear with Anthony Hopkins, even if you didn't catch what they just said, you're actually not that likely to rewind it four times, right? But if you're reading it, you might be like, I have no idea what that sentence just said because it's Shakespeare, but I'm going to stop. I'm going to pause because it's not moving without me, right? Okay, what else? Other thoughts on differences here? Say again. Oh, that's a good question. Why not? Well, that's true. I'm a terrible typist. That's not the primary reason. Yeah. The hearing of the word. That's the answer. Yeah, that's the short answer. Tone, intonation. So again, when you read an email, you're like, is she mad at me or not? Or is it neutral? Or are they happy? I can't tell. But if I'm sitting across from you saying the same thing, it's much more likely you'll catch my tone and so forth and inflection and all that. Okay, let's keep moving. Next question on your thing. What are some positive aspects of our current technological age? I mean, there's lots. What do you think? What are some possible even spiritual benefits of living in a tech and entertainment heavy age? Jake again. Yeah, right. You've got information from all over the world, and so we were praying for our brothers and sisters in Chengdu, a place that most of us couldn't find on the map and have never been to. I mean, obviously I'm an exception, but only because I happen to have been there. But you can actually look it up and Google the city and read like real time Facebook updates from a pastor in China. Right? You couldn't do that 10 years ago. What else? If you have a phone, you have a Bible. Yeah, it's always with you. Good. Others. Positive spiritual possibilities in our digital age. Okay. Yep, yep, good. Yeah, you're able to communicate with lots of people quickly in a way you couldn't previously. And so in one respect, the ability to keep in touch at some level, text and email level at least, is much faster and easier. I mean, again, if you are in your car or at the gym or somewhere, right, you can be listening to something. You can listen to one of my sermons or Tim Keller or an audio book or something that could be good for you and really positive. You're in the kitchen maybe, and again, you're sort of double working, you're making something, but you're also listening to something edifying. Now, what are the possible drawbacks of that exact thing I just said? I do it a lot, but so I'm not saying it's all bad. Jenny, then Colin. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I listen to NBA podcasts occasionally when I'm at the gym, and I can go long stretches, right? I have no idea what they're talking about because it's all about the Lakers. Who cares? But, you know, like I'm not really listening to a word they're saying. And that's not just because it's the NBA, right? It's not the content necessarily. It's also the medium. Colin? Yeah, right. So when something is being sort of streamed at you, it's easier to just sort of come in or out, right? Again, if you're reading something, I mean, of course, we've all had the experience where, like, well, I think I read that page, but I have no idea what happened. I mean, that doesn't happen. It's not like it doesn't happen, but you're more easily, the medium allows you to relook at it again more easily. Yeah. Right, so even if all your spare time is taken up with sermons and podcasts and listening to the Bible, that's a good thing to do, right? Sometimes in the mornings when I'm getting ready for the kids' school, lunch, dishes, whatever, I'm listening to the Bible. Well, that's a good way to start my day, right? I can listen to the Bible. I can't read it while I'm emptying the dishwasher. And yet, the constant filling of all empty spaces with noise, even if it's good noise, right, doesn't leave a lot of time for reflection, for thinking, for, you know you've all had those moments, right? You're in the shower and you're really not thinking about anything because you're tired and you're trying to wake up. And some clever thought from the day before crystallizes for you, right? In the shower, you're like, oh, hey, that's what I should do about that difficult situation at work. Why is that, you think? Why does it come to you randomly? Yes, you're at a rare quiet moment. Good. What else? What's going on inside you, probably? It does. So your brain is always working in different ways, right? Your brain's working in various ways while you're sleeping. And so you all know I'm not a scientist nor a doctor, but there's this default mode network, right, in your brain that's always working. And actually lots of more and more studies are being done where if you don't leave space for your brain to do its sort of ho-hum boredom work, you're much less able to actually come up with creative insights and new ideas. And so one of the things, there's a book I'm going to recommend for you, Deep Work. It's not a Christian book particularly. I have no reason to think he's a Christian. He's a computer scientist at Georgetown. And part of one of his arguments is that you should, it's a great book. Jordan and I both read it. We recommend it to all our pastor friends. Part of his argument, right, is that we're losing our ability to think deeply about anything. And he's a computer scientist, right? So he's not a Luddite anti-technology person. But he talks about the importance of being able to have moments of utter clarity and clear your schedule and boredom. He has a colleague at Georgetown who will put his out of office on, and he's in the office. He's like, I can see him through the window. He's across the courtyard. I know he's there. But he's got his out of office on and his, you know, the doctor is out on the door. Because he knows if he's going to be a good professor, he's got to have uninterrupted time to just think, right? And the internet makes that harder because while you're just thinking, you're like, but there's that score, there's that movie review, there's that whatever the thing is that you're interested in, right? And you know it's out there and you know you could look at it very quickly and then move on, right? Yeah, it'll take me 30 seconds to go check that score and come right back to my work. And what are you doing there? You're immediately incurring shifting costs, right? You're constantly, every time you shift your mind, even if you're very good at doing it quickly, there's this cost in the shift of attention. And so not only does that make you less efficient in your thinking, it also makes you less able to, it seems, as best, you know, of the research that's been done so far, that constantly shifting your thinking and multitasking makes you less able to stay focused when you really need to, because you're training your brain to constantly shift, right? Look at another thing, look at another thing. Now I need to look at this thing for an hour and a half. Oh, I can't do it, right? Yes. Yeah, so sort of like a rhythmic, a kind of labor that doesn't require kind of conscious processing, right? You're doing the same thing over and over, right? When I'm kneading bread, right? Like, I'm not thinking about how do I knead the bread. I'm just doing it because I've done it enough now. That's just kind of instinctive. And that kind of thing gives your brain some of the rest that it needs. So I've got a quote on here from Cal Newport. The ability to concentrate intensely is a skill that must be trained. Yet, it's common to treat undistracted concentration as a habit like flossing. Something you know how to do, you know it's good for you, but you've been neglecting due to a lack of motivation. That mindset is appealing because it implies you can just transform your working life from distracted to focused overnight if you just muster enough motivation. But this understanding ignores the difficulty of focus and the hours of practice necessary to strengthen your mental muscle. So in the book, he tells a story about, you know, some entrepreneur type who's been thinking about these issues, who's an architect, and he wants to build the perfect workspace. And it's got sort of levels of, you sort of walk through this perfect office, and there's levels of intensity, you know, like start out and there's computers, and in the next room there's couches but no technology. And the final room is, you know, like it's like a padded cell, basically. It's just you and your work. And the idea, his argument would be 90 minutes. Like a human can utterly focus for 90 minutes and then take, this guy argues, a 90-minute break. Now, that sounds kind of crazy, right? You're like, come on. And yet, if I spend 90 minutes at the office on any given day, how much of that was like deep focus and reflection? Hard to say, right? I'll just get another email from Jordan. Stupid Jordan. He's across the hall. Why is he emailing me? You know, right? There's all that stuff going on in your brain. It's fine when I get emails from Missy, but not from Jordan. I'm just kidding. So we talked last week, TKNY, right? Tim Keller says, our ability to worship and enjoy God and grow in our faith is connected to what captures our imagination, what we give our attention to, and what's reinforced by the communities we live in. If that's true, then we must give serious thought to how much of our mental attention is given to thinking about, reading about, praying over, and meditating on the Word of God, or being distracted in such a way that we can't give that kind of focus to the Word. Right? So one of the things that I'm stressing here, that the book stresses, is habits. It's very easy to be a Christian and listen to sermons and listen to the podcasts and legitimately feel and say the right things, right? And even try to do the right things. But if our habits are such that they're not actually ingraining us in the Word and keeping us from being utterly distracted, it's going to be very difficult for us to grow or be productive in the kingdom, right? And so one of the things that we're emphasizing this class particularly, and I'm working on a sermon series, our next short sermon series probably for May, on like habits, Christian habits. Because again, like I said last week, especially sort of in the evangelical world, if I tell you to do anything other than just like believe in Jesus, it feels like legalism sometimes to people, right? You're like, well, wait a second now. Don't tell me how to do all the details of my life. Tell me to believe in Jesus. That's what you're here for, Pastor. That's not untrue, right? And yet, there are these practices and habits that are important. Okay, a couple quotes from our friend Alan Noble here. We are addicted to novelty, and as with most addictions, it takes a toll on our bodies. We become mentally fatigued and scrambled. Ever felt that way? In this way, the modern mind is often not prepared to engage in dialogue about personally challenging ideas, particularly ones with deep implications. The fatigued mind would rather categorize a conversation about God as another superficial distraction, requiring little cognitive attention, than a serious conversation that ought to cost us, at least cognitively, right? So we're constantly being, there's so much stuff, right? There's so much distraction, that part of what seems to maybe be true in a world of distractions, it's easy to take the God category. It's just another category, right? There's like yoga and what I should be eating and my entertainment and my work and my kids and God. And, you know, it's all just categories. And if I don't really want to give my time to one category or another, what's the big deal? He says, again, our frenetic and flattened culture is not conducive to wrestling with thick ideas. Ideas with depth, complexity, and personal implications. It's a culture of immediacy, simple emotions, snap judgments, optics, and identity formation. In such a world, is it any wonder that Christians often speak past their listeners? Right, so if you're getting used to thinking and communicating in 140 characters, right, in a Twitter-like, I mean, even, again, not that it's all wrong, right? Of course it isn't, but even like the breaking news, right? Like everything can't be breaking news, but it is if you watch CNN. The stuff on the bottom line, right, that scrolls across on ESPN, you're like, you know, soundbite, 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 soundbite. And you may then go, you know, click on it later to find out the information. But everything is so, there's constant information, but it's also more fragmented than it used to be. That affects us. So look at the effects of a distracted age. We got three things. These are all from the book. Three effects of the distracted age. It's easier to live with internal conflicts and contradictions with little cognitive dissonance. It takes some attention to think through and resolve the conflict and contradiction, so it's easier just to move on to something else, as this is the rhythm of our world, right? To Lisa's point, the rhythm thing is powerful. So whenever you're in a regular rhythm and habits, right, you do them instinctively. One of my daughters, she messes with her earrings constantly. Me just saying quit doing that doesn't keep her from doing it. I tell her all the time, quit doing that. It's not good for your ear to mess with it all the time. She's got a habit, though, so she's constantly, and she's losing earring backs every 3 minutes. You know, what are you doing? What's that? It's a rhythm, right? She doesn't think about it anymore. So in the same way, I don't think about it, I just move on to something else. And what, even if spiritual or otherwise, right? It makes it really hard to focus spiritually. Okay, secondly, a distracted age discourages us from spending time on rich introspection. Our brains need time focused on thinking, learning, and meditation. Also time when we're not being bombarded with information to best process what is important in life. In addition to training ourselves to concentrate intensely, you must simultaneously wean your mind from a dependence on distraction. Much in the same way athletes must take care of their body outside of their training sessions, you'll struggle to achieve the deepest levels of concentration if you spend the rest of your time fleeing the slightest hint of boredom. So Cal Newport in Deep Work argues for the incredible importance of boredom, right? And, you know, when your kids say, I'm bored, right, what they mean is, can I get back on the screen, usually. And so anytime your kids tell you're bored, they're bored. Tell them that's really good and important. Explain to them how their brain will work much better if they're bored occasionally. And then if they use their own brain to figure out what to do with their boredom rather than, you know, well, turn the screen back on, kid's bored. I want to do something else, right? I don't want to talk to my kid right now. Here, fix your boredom. And so he argues that, yeah, this like built-in boredom is really important. So one of his personal habits, again, computer science professor at Georgetown, not a lightweight, not an anti-technology guy. He's like, oh, I leave the office at 5 and I don't check my email again until 9 a.m. I listen to baseball every night when it's on. Like, I go home, hang out with my kids, listen to baseball games. He listens to them on the radio. I'm not a big baseball fan. I like listening to some things on the radio, baseball on the radio. Maybe it puts him to sleep. I don't know. But he's like, I need that. Like, undistracted. You know, I'm like, I'm not constantly email, constantly dealing with all my stuff. Well, as soon as, you know, dinner's over, I better check my email again. He's like, I don't ever do that. He's like, that's stupid. My brain needs to rest. And he's like, I've worked hard and focused my mind all day. But then I get home and I rest and I exercise and I hang out with my kids and, you know, the stuff that all of us would like to do when we're off. And he's not arguing just because I can or just because I want to. He's arguing, you know, the rhythm works better for me to really spend my work day as getting myself as focused as I possibly can be and then really resting and letting my brain particularly rest, right? So I'm not processing constantly. Yeah, sure. Yes. Correct. Yeah. Yes. So a couple of quick answers to that. One is it's a big challenge, right? It's hard. Because all day long at school, they're using screens and so forth, and all their friends have the screens. So again, you don't have to be like neurotic about it, maybe. Sometimes I think my kids might accuse me of that if they knew what neurotic meant. Dad, you're always just giving me a hard time about the screens. Yeah. I do think that part of it is, I mean, all the research coming out, right? National Institutes of Health just put out a major research finding this fall. It was on 60 Minutes on a Sunday night, maybe November, December. And it was like, short answer, right, was screens and kids, not so good. So part of the problem, and part of what even Newport argues, just as not as a Christian, but just as a computer scientist, is it's kind of like we talked about last week. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you should. And just because we don't know that this thing is harmful doesn't mean it isn't. Now, it doesn't mean it is either, right? But so we sort of assume that screen time and clicking and so forth is neutral. And if the content is, you know, Raz Kids, your kid's doing something for school, what's the big deal? And yet, it seems increasingly, there's more and more studies that would say, yeah, it's not really great. We don't know for sure, right? So I would just say, I mean, one of the points that Noble makes is not like, oh, no, it's all bad, run for the hills. And he even says, we're probably not going to just like change the culture around us entirely, right? We're like, well, if we argue hard enough about it, it is interesting. I mean, this week I Googled and found, you know, hundreds of articles about former Google and Facebook execs, right, who are like, it's really bad, we're so sorry. The guy who invented the thumbs up button on Facebook seems basic enough, right? He's like, oh yeah, I studied compulsive gambling habits, basically. Like the intermittent reinforcement, right? You don't know when you're going to get the thumbs up. You don't know when you pull the slot machine, which time it's going to give you the money, which is why you keep pulling. Because every third time, you'd stand there and let some other joker pull it two times, and you'd run in. Right? So you never know, oh, and it hits, and you're like, oh, that felt pretty good. Woo, dopamine hits, I'll keep going. So the thumbs up on Facebook, the guy who created that was like, yeah, that's really not good for people's brains. So I think part of what we'll talk about even as we go through the class, and I realize you don't live here, so it's less helpful for you, is talking about even the first half of the class is more sort of diagnosis, the second half, second 6 weeks is more response. But I do think, like Will and I had the conversation this week, whenever we get to some new space, are we going to have screens or not for lyrics, for the words? I told him I have very mixed feelings about the answer. I don't think it's wrong. Screens are great because what happens when you stand up straight? You sing out. If you're staring down at your bulletin or Bible or hymnal, it's harder to sing out. Naturally, your diaphragm expands and so forth. I heard somebody recently, a worship professor said, if I walk into a church blindfolded, I can tell you whether they have a screen or not. Because if they have a screen, everyone's singing out in a different way, right? So there's some advantages there, and yet there are also all these disadvantages. Now, watching something like a movie or lyrics on a screen does not have anywhere near the effect of like quick change and constantly clicking on all different things. So Families Managing Media, another resource I'll offer to you. It's a website. You can find their website. I get their emails. They're local. There's a mom whose son dropped out of college because he was addicted to, I don't remember what game it was now, but to gaming. And, you know, what they found is it's the quick, like the quick images, right? The things that, like, sort of like Pokemon, kind of like, blah, you know, like the crazy images and whatever activity that causes you to constantly clicking and changing. So, like, watching a movie as a family, for example, is a very different brain experience than a kid for, say, the same amount of time, say 2 hours on a device, and they played five games and clicked on 27 different, you know, whatevers. So some of it is trying to educate yourself on how these things affect people's brains differently. As parents, I would say spend all your money on books if you can. You know, we spend a lot of money on books, man. And I think my kid, you know, none of my kids have a Kindle or anything. I'm not saying this is right, but I'm just telling you, just as a suggestion, like lots of paper books around the house. We're killing lots of trees. Not the most environmentally friendly scenario. It is funny. Barlow was telling me this morning, he's like, I'm reading the book on my Kindle. And I feel a little funny about that. This book, you know. And he mentions in there, right, if you're reading this on your device, it's not that it's wrong. It's just know that it may affect you slightly differently, right? So I think it is a parental challenge to figure out how to push and to try to minimize those screen things and use them to make them the best possible versions of them. It's very difficult to impossible. Not, of course, it's not truly impossible, but it's very difficult to just say we're not going to do screens at all, right? I mean, all my kids have homework they have to do on the computer now. I can't just say, sorry, at my house you can't use a laptop or a Kindle or whatever. Like, well, they literally could not do their homework if they didn't use it. So we're constantly, with my crew, fighting that battle. Number three, taking advantage of the latest media trends can sometimes backfire simply by adding to the buzz and clutter. I don't think this is like a huge issue for Cross Park, but it was in there. Mobile games designed for evangelism. Jared, you working on one of those for us? I can't remember. I mean, this is probably not where we're going to go, right? But he also mentions inspirational pages on Facebook. And I think they're comparable to earlier ages, Christian bumper stickers, t-shirts. There are these, you know, it's sort of in the medium of everything else around you, it feels like more of the same, right? So if it's like, whatever, I like Kim Kardashian, or I like the Cubs, or I like Jesus, right? If that's sort of, you're Facebooking those things, it's like, oh, it's another preference. You like Jesus, you like the Cubs, you like Kim Kardashian, who cares? It's all preferences and things we like. And so I think it's very subtle, but I think it communicates. Even like the Christian t-shirt or bumper sticker thing, part of what it communicates, we'll talk about later in the semester, it's a commodity, right? Like, I had to buy it, which isn't wrong, but like someone's trying to sell this to me. It's not just me making a statement. And I'm doing it in a way that doesn't necessarily make me interact with people. I mean, it might, right? Some people might use their Christian t-shirt really well to constantly have conversations. Great. But the sort of quick blurb, if someone sees the blurb, it'll make all the difference. Well, I mean, it might in some cases, right? But it also might just seem like one more, and he's wearing a Slayer t-shirt, right? and she's wearing a Hello Kitty t-shirt, and you're wearing a his pain, your gain t-shirt. What's the difference, right? It's just all t-shirts. Okay, here's what I want you to do then. For the sake of time, we're going to do two things. We got like 12 minutes left or something. For 6 of those minutes, we're going to have silence, truly, and you do the personal reflection time. So you got a couple questions there for individually each of you to sit still and think about, and then I will transition us to a group prayer time after 6 minutes, okay? So just to think about, what about this is useful or true or important for me? What do I probably need to think about? And I'm just going to tell you, whatever you come up with right now may be challenging, and you may be surprised how hard it is to implement because you're so used to. I mean, Trish had to take my phone for a while yesterday afternoon for a variety of reasons, and I was like, I can't check the weather. I can't listen to the Carolina game at the office on my phone. I have a computer, though. You know, I'm like, I don't have it. I'm so used to doing everything with it. It doesn't matter, right? It's not important. But it felt like it. So the habit thing is, it's a habit. That's why it's hard to kick. So 5-6 minutes personal reflection, and then I'll transition to group prayer. Go. Okay, so I'm not going to read it, but you've got a quote on there to check back later. It's the end of the chapter. I have the quote in there about our habits. There's any number of things you can consider here. I'm using my out-of-office email much more than I used to so that I'm free from it. Yeah, people know they won't hear from me for 24 hours or something because I usually take Mondays off. Every now and then I take a different day off depending on the week. And so now I try every time I'm off for a day just to have my out-of-office on so that I'm free. It's less about you. If you don't hear from me for 24 hours, you'll probably live in the vast majority of cases. But if I know that I don't have to check my email because it says I'm not available, that helps me. Cal Newport suggests scheduling your internet use rather than your absence from it. I haven't tried that one yet. But he says he keeps a post-it note at his desk and writes down the next time he's allowed to use the internet so that he sits and does everything he needs to do in his mind. And then at 10:30, he's like, I can check the internet and check email and check the weather, but I'm going to schedule when I use the internet. Fascinating, right? Obviously, all sorts of, the Will Ferrell commercial where he's posting cat videos of himself during family dinner, right? You want to have good habits with your family. I'm going to just curious. Does anyone in here not have a smartphone? I'm just curious. Anybody? John, that's it? My wife would be the other one. She's not in here this morning. Jordan and I, many times, like, I'm going to ditch the smartphone, and we never have, right? Because we're too addicted to it. Trish not having a smartphone has helped our family because she's not constantly messing with it because it's just a texting and calling device. She can't do everything possible on it, so she doesn't care. It's useful. Okay, you've got to think about what your moves are. We're going to talk more about some habits later in the semester. But pray together. Pray for the church to be more prophetic in pursuing healthier options. Not just saying, ooh, it's bad, don't do it, right? So you've got to give better options. So like we have a no screen time rule on Sundays. I'm gonna preach on the Sabbath here soon probably. We try to make Sunday the best possible day rather than, like, you can't do anything. We try to make it a delight, but we focus it on rest and worship, right? And give my kids, we have a no homework rule on Sundays. It's not that we've never broken it. We have occasionally. But last night, Claire was like, this thing's due Tuesday. I need to get it done. I was like, but you're not going to let me do it tomorrow. You could have done it today. You can do it Monday. We're not doing it tomorrow. Not because it's so wrong and evil, but because I want them to have the freedom of, she's in fifth grade. She doesn't need to do homework on a Sunday. It's ridiculous, right? She, A, needs to learn to schedule her time, but B, she needs to realize life is not about work. So I'm free from it. God works when I rest. So also pray that we'll be prioritized practices that help us find focus, reflection, and time for deep prayer. Go, pray together for those things, and I'll close this at 10:15. You've got 5 minutes. Father, we need help in this area because we want to be focused on you. And we don't want that just to be something we say. We want us, as individuals and as a church, to have the ability to focus, to think deeply. We're thinking about you. Of course, it's going to require some deep thinking. and even our best, deepest thinking can't fully comprehend you. And so we need all the help we can get on this. We pray that you'd help us. We pray you'd give us wisdom. Again, we don't think we're going to reverse the cultural trends, but we do think there are ways to manage those much better and to preserve focus, kind of mental discipline. So we pray you'd help us to do that. Make us wise. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple quick resources for you to look at. Deep Works, the book I mentioned, Cal Newport, he's quoted on the front. Really interesting, especially if you like thinking about clever ways to think. Families Managing Media, you can just Google them. They're a useful resource. They've got some event coming up. They regularly have events throughout the year. She spoke at a presbytery meeting I was at. She was great, very useful. The Tech Wise Family by Andy Crouch, it's on the book table. Andy's very interested in being wise and not doing stupid stuff with his kids. So thinking about not, oh, get rid of it all. No, he's not. But doing it better than worse for the good of everybody. And then engaging in serious thinking with others. Women's Bible studies are off and running. Men's leadership class starts March 14th. Whether you've taken it before or not, whether you are interested in being an officer or not, none of that really matters. It's a great time to be together and to think deeply about God's thoughts. So join us for one of those options. You are dismissed.